Of all the events that God has planned for this world, the greatest, possibly the greatest, is still to come, and we hardly give it a thought. I'm thinking of the Day of Judgment. That might flash up on the screen in a moment. And the immediate aftermath of that, what God has planned for it after that. Why do we not give much thought to it today? How many times have we mentioned the Day of Judgment in this chapel? Perhaps the reason is that we don't want to put people off. So let's talk about nice, comfortable things. There are lots of lovely, comfortable things to do with our Christian faith. But the Day of Judgment, no, we tend to push that to one side. And yet, if you look at the teaching of Jesus, read the Gospels where he talks about the Day of Judgment, you find the most uncompromising language. But we hardly mention it. Do we really put people off by mentioning it? Or have we, or should we really be mentioning it in order to change them? Jesus didn't ever change his teaching to attract more people. He sought to change people so that they might understand the teaching. And if we look closely at what Jesus actually taught about the Day of Judgment, we will see some very positive things to have an effect in our everyday lives. And moreover, it will give us a new perspective on some of the dreadful news that comes in across our television screens each day. So the menu for this morning is, first of all, what will happen on that day? What will actually happen on the Day of Judgment? How should that impact our lives on an ordinary working day? Isn't it all rather remote? And how does this help us to come to terms with current world events? Well, number one, what will actually happen on that day? For the teaching on this, I've taken a reading from Revelation 20 and end of 20 and beginning of 21. John has been given a series of visions about what's going to happen at the end of time. And he just dealt with how the devil will be dealt with, the devil and all his works will be thrown into a lake of fire. And then he comes on and says this: "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So what's going to happen on the day of judgment? There's going to be a great white throne, and everyone will be before that throne. And they will be judged according to what is written down in God's books. The books will be opened, and people will be judged according to what they have done. No one escapes. No one is innocent. All will be condemned by their own deeds because everyone has fallen short of God's standards. But there is another book. There's the Book of Life, in which God has recorded the names of everyone who has entered into a new kind of relationship with him through repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ. The Book of Life. And then he goes on to reveal to John what he has in store for people whose names are in this Book of Life. God's own people. And he's created an entirely, or will create an entirely new environment for them. A new heaven and a new earth. The old order is done away with and finished with. A new heaven and a new earth, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more death, no more pain, no more sickness. And he's going to live with them there. That's what God has in store. Now, when you look at the sheer scale of all of this, the day of judgment and what God has in store to follow it in creating a new heaven and a new earth, it's just awesome, isn't it? Now, I'm probably going to overuse that word awesome today because that's the only word that fits it. It's mind-blowing. Everybody will come before that white throne and be judged according to what they've done, according to what's written in God's books, according to their own deeds. And there's this Book of Life where God has recorded the names of everyone who has entered this new kind of relationship with him. And for them, he's got this new heaven and the new earth. And he wants to dwell with them in a new kind of relationship, actually dwelling with them, being his God, and they're going to be his people. And yet, this is such an enormous thing, and yet, we hardly think about it, hardly mention it. Why is that? There are a number of reasons, I think. There is a natural tendency in our human nature to blank off anything which is so awesome that, you know, it takes a lot of trouble to actually start thinking about it. It's so awesome. So let's carry on thinking about our ordinary everyday lives. After all, we've got so much to think about just living out this life here on earth, haven't we? Haven't got time to think about these awesome things to come. So we just live out our ordinary life. We've got so much to think about. Probably already planning exactly what we're going to do tomorrow. We'll live it all out. We just blank it off and carry on as if nothing was there. Apparently doctors notice this ability to blank things off when they give patients a diagnosis which is pretty unpleasant. If they've got to tell them that they have some kind of incurable disease, then doctors notice a series of emotions that people go through. First of all, the shock. Gosh, me, I've got this. And then with some people, they live in denial after that. They just blank it off. It's too unpleasant to think about. I won't bother with that. So we tend to blank it off. But then, living out our ordinary everyday lives, just occasionally things happen and just confront us with these great big issues. Maybe somebody dies, somebody we know quite well, and we go to their funeral. And as the people bring the coffin in, and you think of that person lying in that coffin, and you hear these great words of Scripture, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And you start thinking, well, what's going to happen to that person? Where's that person going to spend eternity? We're suddenly confronted with these life and death issues. So, why don't we really give it much thought? What I want to suggest to you is that if we really think about this, we will find things here that do profoundly affect our ordinary, everyday lives. When the Nazis took control of Germany in the 1930s, there was a Christian pastor there who managed to get an interview with Hitler. He wanted to plead the case of the Christian churches there, who were having a fairly rough time under Nazi rule. Well, he didn't get very far with Hitler, and he himself ended up in a concentration camp. He survived the war, and then shortly after the war, he had a most vivid dream. And in this dream, he was taken to this great white throne. Everybody was standing before it. And amongst all the people standing there, he saw Hitler. And the books were opened. And as the book for Hitler's deeds were opened, the Lord turned to Hitler and said, "Why did you do those dreadful things?" And Hitler replied, "Nobody told me that you loved me." And the pastor thought back to the time when he'd had this interview with Hitler, and all he could think about was the plight of the Christian churches. He was unable to give any thought at all or say anything at all about the state of Hitler's own soul. Well, you may say that was just a dream. It could have been a figment of his imagination. It could have been pure fantasy. Of course it could. But sometimes God does speak through dreams. And whether that was pure fantasy or not, this vision that John had of the great white throne and everybody standing before it was not fantasy. That's why the Lord told him to write these words down. He says, "Write these words down. These words are trustworthy and true." God obviously wants us to take these visions seriously. How do we take it seriously? What effect will it have on our ordinary everyday life? Can we just lay it aside and say, well, that's something for the future, something for super spiritual people to think about? I would suggest to you that there's something here that will affect our everyday lives, our ordinary working lives, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Should we not be seeing the people we meet with every day against the background of that vision? Just as that pastor in his dream saw Hitler standing before the throne, shouldn't we be thinking of these people that we're meeting every day as one day they will be standing before the throne and the books will be opened? Shouldn't we be asking ourselves, how will they fare when the books relating to their deeds are opened? If we did that, if we practiced doing this, and it doesn't take a lot of time, just a few spare minutes in the day to think, oh yes, this person I'm meeting with, they're going to be standing before that throne, and the books are going to be opened to do with their deeds. How will they fare? That won't take long. And we need to be thinking about this. And this will affect, if we practice it, it will affect how we live. It will affect our attitude to those people. We can't hold those people in the same regard as we have in the past if we're seeing them in front of that great white throne. And we'll be more receptive to any promptings of the Spirit, of things that he wants us to say to those people. So one way in which these visions can affect our everyday lives. But what about the aftermath of the Day of Judgment? What about when God creates this new heaven and a new earth? Isn't that too remote for our ordinary everyday lives? Can that really affect how I live my life tomorrow and the day after? Isn't it too remote? I would suggest to you that it isn't. Why? Well, what is it that's going to be so great about being in heaven? Well, there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more death, no more dying. Isn't it going to be wonderful? Well, yes. But the thing that is going to make it wonderful above everything else is that we're going to be in a close relationship with God. We're going to be living in a relationship with Him. He wants to be our God, and we're going to be His people. And He's going to live amongst His people in a new kind of way. How does that affect my everyday life? Simply because we can have a foretaste of that right here and now. If we are living in a close relationship with God here and now, that will give us a foretaste of heaven. If you bring together a group of people whose names are written in the book of life, you have a church. We've got a church here. Names written in the book of life. If those people are living in a daily awareness of their relationship with God and rejoicing in it, then you've got a taste of heaven on earth. Maybe we've got a little bit of work to do on that. And doesn't it make us think afresh about people? About where they stand? Doesn't it make us realize that there's really only one important question in anybody's life? And that is, are there names written in that book of life? And if they are, then those people can enter into a new kind of relationship with God here and now. And that gives us a foretaste of heaven. And it gives us a totally new outlook on life. It puts a new perspective on life. What are we here for? What are we doing? What are we living for? Are we living ultimately for that place in heaven? We're just pilgrims here, just sojourners and pilgrims passing through. That's our ultimate destination. This is just a temporary existence. This is bound to change our attitude to ordinary everyday life. What about the perspective on world events? You can hardly listen to a news bulletin these days, can you, without hearing about the advance of Islam, particularly militant Islam. We've heard a little bit about it this morning, haven't we? And you just throw up your hands in horror and think, well, why? Why is this happening? Many of us will probably remember a man who went by the name of Brother Andrew. He came to some prominence and Christians got to know of his work, or must have been about 30 years ago now, I suppose, when he wrote a book called God's Smuggler. And he described in that book how he smuggled Bibles across the Iron Curtain, as it was then, into the then communist countries. And he did some very amazing things. Since those days, he's been more involved in the Middle East and the Arab-Israeli conflict. And he summarizes the reasons why Islam is making such advances these days under three headings. Number one, they have an almost inexhaustible supply of money, largely from the oil-rich states. Number two, they talk about what they describe as the failure of Christianity. Just look at the Western nations, they say. Just see the depravity and the immorality in Western nations. That's Christianity for you. It's failed. That's why you need a real tough Islamic control of the world. And ultimately, Islam will control the world, because this is the third item. They have a strong end times theology. Islam will ultimately dominate the world. Islam will spread right the way across the world, so they say. And any serious Muslims will further this end. And we've seen just touches of that, haven't we, in our country recently. We saw it in the influence they were having in the Birmingham schools, didn't we? That all arose a few weeks ago. An American has become the latest suicide bomber. And of course, anyone who's serious and prepared to fight will be prepared to go over there and join the jihad. Fight with the Muslim, fight for the Muslim cause. And it's been estimated that hundreds of young men from this country have gone over there to do that. You had that very sad case months ago now, I think it is, when a father pleaded with his son, who'd gone out on one of these things, to come back. And the son replied, "I will only come back when the black flag of Islam is flying over Parliament and over Buckingham Palace." That's how they're seeing it. They have a strong end times theology. The perpetrators of 9/11, they all had an eye on what they saw as their reward for what they were doing. When they arranged to crash these planes into those twin towers, those men were living in what they thought they were going to get as a reward in heaven for what they were doing. This is their end times theology. You see the power of end times theology. Well, we have an end times theology too. And it will be just as powerful if we live it out each day. Live each day against this background of our end times theology. It'll change the way we live each day. Don't we need to ponder these visions that John was given? Let's ponder that vision of the great white throne with everybody standing before it, and let's see everyone we meet is going to be standing before that white throne. How will they stand? And let's see the new heaven and the new earth. This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're heading for. We're just passing through. We're just sojourners and pilgrims. That's our destination. It will change our whole outlook of life. We won't be living for material things. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We have our eye fixed on that place where we're all aiming for. And it will change our whole lives. Don't we need to have all of these things in view? If the Muslims are so strongly motivated by their end times theology, and we have an end times theology, much more powerful. They're not both right. There's only one can be right. Shouldn't we be living in the sight of our end times theology and letting it change our lives? Let God move within our spirits by these visions that he gave John. And I think we will find that it changes our everyday life. It'll change how we live tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday. It's not something that we blank off. It's not something for so distant in the future. Not something just for super spiritual people. It's just ordinary working people like us. And it's things that we can ponder on. Things that will change us in each day of our lives. Even just the routine things that we do each day. Let's pray. Lord, we have pondered some of these amazing things that stand before us. Lord, we pondered these visions that you have given to John. And we know that these words are trustworthy and true. Will you help us, Lord, to retain a vision of these things in our minds as we live out each day? Help us, Lord, to see people we meet with each day as people who will be standing before that white throne. And Lord, as we assess how we live our lives, will you help us to see the goal of our lives is the new heaven and the new earth. Help us to so live out and enjoy our relationship with you here and now that it gives us a foretaste of heaven. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.